shifting the atmosphere from natural to supernatural church. And so we've decided to jump into this wonderful topic about the gifts of the Spirit. And so, as we talked about last week, and we've just been laying a lot of foundation down, and this week we'll do a lot more of that, and we're gonna crawl through this together. And we're also doing this in our house churches during the week. We're actually talking about the sermon. So I only heard of a couple fistfights breaking out last Wednesday and stuff, but nobody went to the hospital. It was all amicable. Hodge took somebody out, I think, but that was it. And so, but it's been good. We've been having a super great conversation. Welcome the conversation, just on what it is to walk in this fullness of what are these things in the scripture called the gifts. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, God says he blesses us with these gifts. And so here's how I see this and why this is so important. Like, God's a God of grace. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's funny we talk about this. Like, do you believe in miracles? Nah, I just believe in the Bible. And so when you say things like that, you don't understand. You breathing is a miracle. You understand what I'm saying? You being in this place today is a miracle. Quasars are a miracle, right? DNA is a miracle. Everything is a miracle. And so it's funny how we want to stipulate things and change the rules, but everything we have is a miracle. And so, and that's a gift from God in his grace. And so from the beginning of time, here's how the Lord has lavished his grace on us. Number one, he created us in his image. Like, I mean, just that alone, we could preach on and cry and worship in for forever. The God of heaven created us in his image. And then part two to that is, in that perfect relationship that he created at first, we jacked it up, but he loved us so much that even in when we jacked it up, he had a thread of hope woven through time in our redemption. His name was Jesus. Because of our separation, because of our sin, we couldn't access him, and he loved us so much. Not only did he create us in his image, he gave us a way out through the blood of Christ if we would call him Lord and make him Lord of our lives. Amen? That's grace. I mean, wake up and have a good morning, get over yourself kind of thing. Amen? So number three, we're now, not only are we just saved, and what we've talked about in here a lot when we talk about identities, like we're sons and daughters. Like, again, like we're sons and daughters of the living God. You're not just some trashy thing Jesus picked up and decided to redeem. He wipes you off, and just like the prodigal father, he puts robes around you and rings on your finger. You're not garbage. You're not trash. You are his sons and daughters. You mean something to him. He's a real daddy that loves his children, protects his children, and gifts his children. And then from there, he continues to just give. Like, he gives us his church. And some people have a very skewed image of what the church is, but biblically, it is the family of God working out this faith thing together, protecting each other, walking with each other, encouraging each other, hollering at each other every once in a while, headship. Like, God is working. This is a gift to be a part of his church. Amen? And then beyond that, when we became believers, the scripture said he put himself in us. Like, we became the bearers of the Holy Spirit. It says you are a temple. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? He's God himself. Part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not Father, Son, and Holy Bible, right? There's a difference here in our doctrine, and we'll talk about that. The Spirit of God, the scripture said, he loves you so much. In your redemption, not only does he save you, forgive you, call you sons and daughters, he lives in you. Like, that's grace, right? That's like mercy. That's power. And then to top it off, what we've been talking about, not only does he come live in you, he comes and resides in your heart, but even more so, he gives you these supernatural gifts, these things, these abilities that he puts in you that he takes. And when we're walking in obedience, he brings them out of us, and it edifies the church. It builds people. It does things you could never do on your own. That's grace. That's God's mercy. And most people walk around, especially in the Western Hemisphere, either totally afraid of that topic or way over here and not really understanding biblically what it means. There's just two sides to the fence, okay? And so we're on this journey to take a beating and actually have an open dialogue and conversation as a family to say, what does God really say about the spiritual gifts, and what does God want us to do with them his way? Okay, everybody capisce? I'm adding words now. Here's what we believe, and I'm just going to say this every week. We believe, and there's no contention in this, we believe that the Bible, God's word, is the inerrant, perfect word of God, and it is sweet, and we found the church on it. Our lives are founded on it. I believe every part of it, and there's some weird stuff in there. All for God's glory. I believe all of it. Amen? And so we believe that. And then part two of that is we also believe that that book, this perfect word of God, also reveals to us that there are these things called spiritual gifts that God uses and works inside of his people for his glory and for the empowerment of his church. And for some reason, in our society especially, there's contention in that. Either you're full Holy Spirit ghost person or you're fully Bible, and there's very few of us that meet in the middle. Right? And so if you're all one, you're not the other. And so my heart's desire is, this is what I say to that. That's what I say to that. I think that's in the, this is the version of the Septuagint you guys never saw, but it's in there. There's no friction between God's word and the power of God working through gifts. They are one and the same. The Holy Spirit was the one who worked through men, through God's word, to create God's word. Every perfect word in his scripture is breathed by God, worked through the Holy Spirit, given through his men and women, and just it's just perfect. And that same Holy Spirit is gifting us. Amen? And so our whole thing, the whole topic of this sermon is shifting the atmosphere. And as we talked about this week, I believe God can bring unity in this. Like in the end, this isn't such a scary, weirdo topic. It's really not. Once you slow down a little bit, step away from your preconceived notions a little bit, and just ask the Lord to reveal to you through sound, spirit-led Bible teaching, it's clear. I just think it's clear. There's so much space cadet stuff going on in worry. And so, like we said this last week, there are just people over here that are just full of fear of this topic. They weren't taught this topic, or they were taught completely the opposite. And, things like just man and his Bible, that's enough. Well, you couldn't get your Bible without the Holy Spirit inspiration, and he's not done. And so, but we're afraid because we see people abuse stuff on the other side, or we just haven't been taught. And I believe that there is just some real clarity and purity in that. People just don't know better over here. And some people are just rude about it. And then over here on this side, you have people that were also taught and also very indoctrinated in what they believe. And then they've been in services where that's what they were taught. This is what they were given. This is what they saw. All of these things going on over here. There's different interpretations of what the scripture actually says. And my heart's desire is this. Can we for a minute just have a big boy and girl conversation as a family and really go to the scriptures and really be open to maybe not just being about that camp and not just being about that camp, but meeting in the middle where I believe that Jesus wants us all to be? Is there a place for that? And so here's the question of the week that I want to ask ourselves, and I pray this myself. Am I willing to be open to the Holy Spirit to possibly change my viewpoint and heart on the gifts? Like, I'm serious as a heart attack. For those of us that grew up over here, is it possible that what we were taught and what we fear is not where God wants us to stay? And there's more for us. Is it possible for those of us that came from over here and were taught that and you're very passionate about your beliefs, is there even an inkling of possibility that that might not be exactly what Jesus meant for the gifts and that they're somewhere over here? And so my whole point in this thing is, can we do this as a family and really just see what God says and be open and really become supernatural the way God wants us to be supernatural? That's the whole point of this whole series together. I'm not afraid of this topic, but we've had some interesting conversations this week with people. I love that. Let's talk about some of this stuff. You might be ticked off when you walk away. I might be ticked off when you walk away. I don't know. But I want to be open to dialogue and be able to see what God is doing. Because here's the thing. I think we're missing it. I think there's a reason why, as we talked last week, like the Western church is really struggling. Dying all the time, not catching up with population explosion. We're in the world, and what was the 1040 window that seemed like so far away from Christianity? Now, Christianity is just exploding, and guess what? That place is full of the gifts. I've seen it. I've been on the land where people are getting healed and crazy stuff was happening. God was working through prophecy. I've sat on the shores of Indonesia, and I've seen it. I remember, like, my theology's changing. Remember? Like, I'm like, oh, because, and I told you last week, I'm like one of the biggest pessimists in the world. 10 years ago, you couldn't have that. Well, 15 years ago, you couldn't have this conversation with me. I'm like, nope, 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 nope. And then the Lord's been, like, doing these things in my life over the years where I'm like, oh, that's the best thing I can come up with. Oh, how you like that? It's good, right? So, are you open? I don't want to use this scripture for my own needs in the wrong context. But Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end it leads to death. Is it possible that we could be suffering some kind of spiritual death because we're trying to get our minds around something that you're never going to fully get your minds around, because God is a supernatural God and there is more to it than what you think. is it leading to a spiritual death? So anyway, that's my prayer, that we would be humbled and open. And I think when we find out scripturally what our gifting is, what God's purpose is for the gifts in us, I think our lives change. I think, like we talked about, when you know the gifting God has given you, there's a reassurance in there that, man, that God is with me and that I actually have a purpose. There's no more zigzagging out of, oh, I don't know what I'm here for. Like, that's just in the name of Jesus. Shush for a minute. I set that up in the first service and I got an eyebrow from my wife, so I have to change it to shush. So here's our boom for today, okay? If you're new, the boom is just a big idea that I want you to track with me. When we can address our preconceived mindsets, questions, and fears about the gifts of the Spirit biblically, we can begin to open ourselves to what the true heart of the Lord is for us in His supernatural church. I just think there's more. Amen? Amen. So here's my journey that we're going to start with for the next couple weeks, and I'm just going to be as meticulous as possible because I want to try to get to everything, even the things I still don't understand. And so over the next couple weeks, before we even start diving into the gifts and taking spiritual gifts tests and stuff, I just want to go through and answer biblically what I feel are some of the biggest questions that come along with this topic. And as I prayed and for God to reveal how to even to tackle this subject, this is what I ended up with peace. So we're going to ask some questions, and then we're going to try to answer those questions biblically, okay? So here's number one. Who gives the gifts and who gets what? So it's question number one. Some of you are like, I know this. And some of you don't know this. So let's talk about it a little bit, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. And there's so many scriptures today. I'm not putting them on the board. You can just write them down and I'll read them to you. But 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 said, listen to this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And it goes on to say, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So the reason why I'm reading the scripture is, if we're going to ask the question, who gives these gifts, who gives the gifts? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives them. And as you read through that, it has this funny term after most of those, as to as He wills. So when we say as He wills, not only is He the one who gives the gifts, but He gives you the gifts He thinks you need, not what you think you need. So when we talk about that for a minute, by the way, if you have a beef with your spiritual gifts, you need to take that up with Him. But the Lord knows you first and foremost and what you need. And God is a God who is a good Father who gives you exactly what you need to make it through exactly what you're going through. And so when it comes to even the proportion of the gifts, the Holy Spirit gives you what you need supernaturally to make it through what you're going through. Everybody tracking with me? And this is also why connectivity for you to the Holy Spirit of God is critically important. If you have lived your life with Father, Son, and Holy Bible, where I come from, okay? That's the New Age Trinity of very radical conservative theology. Father, Son, and Holy Bible. If you live your life in that and you don't have an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, you don't have a real understanding of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, this is going to be very hard. Like, the Spirit of God is working things out in us. Amen? Like, He's the reason it says He's the security of our salvation. He's like the seal, signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours, right? For the Lord. Like, that is proof that you're His, that you're His sons and daughters. He gives us power. The fruit of the Spirit comes through us. And in His manifestation in us, all those things, people are like, oh, yeah, that's true, 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 true. And then when we get to the gifts thing, we're like, you need to know who the Holy Spirit is. You need to grow in who the Holy Spirit is. We need to be open. None of you have ever seen God the Father. None of you have ever seen Jesus the Son, unless it was stigmata on a piece of toast. And if that's true, keep it to yourself. And number three, the reason why we know God is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has revealed Jesus to us. He's the one that's allowed us to have faith. And He is also one that is in you all the time, tracking with you wherever you go. If you are a follower of Jesus, He comes and He's inside of you, leading through. You need to understand your relationship with Him. So here's another question. Aren't the gifts of the Spirit for super saints, pastors, and leaders? Now, some of you giggle, but I'm telling you, we have people on both sides of the spectrum. Like, Pastor Rob, he's got a spiritual gift. And, Elder Steve, man, he's got a spiritual gift. And I'm just not one of those guys that have a gift. Here's what I also say. That is not a scriptural viewpoint, okay? So absolutely not is the answer to that question. And listen to the scriptures, not me. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Ephesians 4:7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. All of us who are saved and redeemed in Christ Jesus have spiritual gifts. This is why the age and the hierarchy of the super pastor and the 10,000 followers doesn't cut it. This is why when the Bible talks about we're all ministers of reconciliation, we are representatives, we're ambassadors of the kingdom. This is the theology we need to race after, because not only are you called to do it, but God has gifted each and every single one of you. There isn't a person in here, whether you are walking with Jesus for 40 years and know who he is, or you're new and just barely thinking he loves you and can't even comprehend his love. God has blessed you with supernatural abilities, and we need to desperately go after them because they're a part of your purpose. Amen? They are a part of your purpose. And by the way, this is a big identity piece. This is big identity. Do you understand that? Like all the stuff we talked about, I just want to talk about it again. Not only are you graced, not only does he love you, not only do you have heaven, all of those things, but God has chosen you because you are sweet to him. You mean something to them, that he would not only put himself in you, but that he would use you in a supernatural way. Like this is, it's like a proclamation of faith. This is my daddy. I have his gifts. I am his. Like it's a part of your identity. When you use your spiritual gifts, you are walking in the identity of who you have. You are, I just love when people say, well, I'm just a person that goes to church. I'm telling you, I'm going to do a whole sermon on. That's just not true. Amen. Amen. That's not true. You need to know how important you are to the kingdom of God. Not that you're not irreplaceable, but you are precious to the King. He loves you if you are his. Amen? Jesus has gifted me. Amen. So here's another question that's sometimes controversial. Can someone have all the gifts? So some of you will say, well, I know the answer to that. Others, you will say, I know the answer to that. Some of you want to throw down. It's honestly pretty simple. And so number one, people can't even agree with actually how many gifts there are. So when you go through the scriptures, like last week we talked about celibacy had the word charisma with it. Right? Like, being born again has this weird word charisma. And so some guys will say there's 28 gifts. And other guys will say, that's stupid. There's 21 gifts. And other guys will say, no. Real theologians say there's 18 gifts. And then the real conservative folk, they don't even count a lot of gifts. And they say, no, there's 9 gifts or there's 7 gifts of grace. Everybody's arguing over silly things like that. And here's what I do know. I don't know how many. And do I even believe that what we have in there is all the gifts? I think that the Lord works and the Spirit works in the ways he wants to work. Amen? And I don't want to qualify it, but I can concentrate on the ones that I know and how he has given me the ability to use them and how to use them scripturally. Amen? So the bigger point is, can someone have all the gifts? This is what I know scripturally. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 12, and he's talking about how important the body is to each other. It's the feet and the verses, the bums, all that, right? All the body parts and how important we are to each other, and the ones that are less seen are just as important or more important. Like we all need each other. And then in the middle of this about how we need each other as a supernatural family of God, he says this. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The point he's making is, out of all of us needing each other, does one person have all of this stuff? No. That's what he's talking about. And he moves on as we go into 1 Corinthians 7:6-7, Paul talking about his celibacy, right? His celibacy, and saying he used the word charisma, supernatural gift, with celibacy. Like it was, isn't celibacy a supernatural gift? Some of you are like, you telling me, bro? I'm praying for some of you that are holding out, and the rest of you, you just need to build some walls around your house and come hang out with Pastor Rob. All right. This is what he says. Paul is talking to them. He's essentially saying this. He says, and I love this. He says, in my opinion, y'all shouldn't get married. The gospel's too important. Come do the work like I'm doing. Marriage just bags you down. And then he says, by the way, if you can't not sin, okay, go ahead and get married. And then he moves on into this, and he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 7. He says this is now as a concession, not as a command, I say this. He says, I wish that all were as myself. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. What is he saying? I have a supernatural charisma gift in celibacy, and I wish you all had it, but I know that everybody has one in this way and one in this way. He's saying, not everybody has this gift. Now, there's a difference between having all the gifts and aspiring for the gifts, and those are two very different things. We're supposed to aspire for all the gifts. And the scripture even says we're supposed to even aspire harder for the gifts that most people are afraid of. And we'll talk about that later. So there's a difference between aspiring for the gifts, but having all the gifts. And the point is, if you were super robot guy with all gifts, I think Paul is communicating, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, we are all made to have weaknesses and strengths. That's why we all need each other. We don't have everything figured out. We are a puzzle, not people who stand on our own. Amen? So here's another question. Are the gifts just a New Testament thing? Now, again, some of you are like, well, that's a dumb question. I know the answer to that. But I'm telling you, there's like people of spectrum sides in this. So I just want to address this. So are the gifts just a New Testament thing? The answer is absolutely not. Like the beginning, I don't know if you've read the scriptures and really paid attention in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, but at the creation of the world, the world was like chaos, like this stormy sea of just whatever you want to imagine it. And the Holy Spirit is there hovering over God's creation as he builds it up and brings land and brings life. It's like this foreshadowing of baptism. Like he's just there as thing creation comes up and he's hovering over it. And the Holy Spirit is working all throughout the Old Testament in supernatural ways. Everybody tracking? So here's what's going on. Deuteronomy, I just want to give you some examples, okay? So listen to this. Was the Holy Spirit working gifts in the Old Testament? And so in a lot of this, we see in the life of Moses, okay? So in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, is talking about leadership. Listen to this. He said this, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid hands on him, so the people of Israel obeyed him as the Lord had commanded Moses. Excuse me. What happened? Moses laid hands on him and he had this gift of wisdom. Moving on, Numbers 11, 17 through 29. And I'm just cut it up a little bit, not all of it. But this is what it says in verse 17. It says, and I will come down. So the Lord is telling Moses, listen, I want you to appoint these 70 elders to help with the workload. And then this is how he comes. He says, I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And then verse 25, it goes on to say this. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on all the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Interesting. God puts the spirit that he had put on Moses onto these seven elders, and out of a sudden, out of nowhere, they start to prophesy. Freaky. Not. Ezekiel 11, verse 5. Listen to this. And the spirit of the Lord fell upon me, the prophet's saying. And he said to me, say thus, says the Lord. So you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that have come into your mind. So the Lord falls on the prophet and speaks through him. By the way, that's what prophecy is. God speaks to his people, through his people, and out of his people for the benefit of his people, for the rendering of his people, for the warning of his people in the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, you see God working, but here's the difference. In the Old Testament, it's not everybody. In the Old Testament, it's just the patriarchy and a handful of people in different places taking a jawbone full of the Holy Spirit and slaughtering all these brothers. I mean, the Holy Spirit falls in certain places at certain times, but not everybody has it. And so this is why it's important as we move forward in a verse we've talked about in the last couple of weeks in Acts 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, all of a sudden, this Holy Spirit falls and there's these flaming tongues, things that look like flaming tongues that fell down from heaven. Have you ever tried to figure out what that looks like? I don't know what that looks like. That's got to be weird. So these flaming tongues fall from heaven and they begin to speak in other languages and communicate with these people that speak a different dialect. The Holy Spirit's just falling, the place is breaking out in fire. And Peter, in his sermon, he takes a minute to connect this with something in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, in one of the most prophetic books of what's coming, in Joel 2, it talks about this. And Peter goes back in the Rolodex and grabs this text that the prophet Joel spoke about this season, and he brings it. And this is what he says to them. Listen, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. People argue about that. But what seems clear to me is Peter has gone to a prophecy from the Old Testament, and not only he's saying, yeah, at the final coming, he's saying right now, right here, the birth of the church is foundational from the supernatural gifts. There's going to be prophecy. There's going to be dreams. They're supernatural. And he says, everybody's going to get some. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's happening right now. Right now, old men are going to dream dreams and prophet, even women. Scandalous. Will prophesy. Think about their culture. That's so counterintuitive to what they're used to. What do you mean a woman's going to prophesy? But he pulls that out of the Rolodex and he says, this is the age of my supernatural people. Amen. And so this is just a question that I ask in my old, persnickety, overly conservative about stuff like this self as I'm growing. Man, if this really is supposed to be the supernatural church, why would I want anything else? We already talked about last week, most people believe that happened, but they believe at the end of the apostolic age that stopped. Well, we talked about last week, there's no scriptural proof for that at all, and there's historical proof that it kept going. And there's also proof scripturally that it's continuing at the last days when the two witnesses are prophesying for the Lord in Revelation. Like it doesn't, we can't find any scriptural thing that says this stopped. It says it will stop, the gifts are temporary when the perfect comes, but the perfect has not come back. Amen? Why wouldn't we want something more than what we're used to if it's all given by the thoughts of men that we can comprehend? I want more. I want to do it biblically, and I want what he has. So here's another question. What are the gifts for? And most of you are like, I know this, but I just want to go into more depth. What are the gifts for? And so listen to this. First and foremost, they're for building of the church. They're for edification. That just means building up of the church, okay? And so when you look in the scriptures, we'll go through some of these verses again. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That really relates for the good of all of us. And then the second one is Ephesians 4:11-12. Again, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. This is critically important. Something happens when we operate in our gifts that God has given for the benefit of the church. Like when I use my gift, something is happening that God is doing through me for the benefit of you, not just me, and we need it desperately and badly. Amen. So I just broke some of these down. I just went over some of the gifts and like, well, let me give some examples. So we've already opened the door to the gift of mercy a little bit, and we'll talk about it more. But mercy is this supernatural ability for your heart to break with somebody else going through something, and you can come alongside them in mercy and weep with them and support with them and care for them. Like your heart just breaks for people who are broken. And so think about it for a minute. Okay. So Shannon, you got somebody dying in your family, right? You do. You have somebody struggling with life in your family. Well, if I will use my gift, not just my, hey, I'll pray for you. Hey, we'll be thinking about you. Sending positive thoughts. By the way, I hate that phrase. Anyway, send me negative thoughts. I don't care. They're not helping me, right? Pray or just be quiet. And so, but in mercy, I have the gift of mercy. Man, my heart of mercy breaks for her. And it literally breaks for her, and not just in a way that it makes me stand off here and go, oh man, I feel so sorry for her. Like if I operate in my gift of mercy, I'm gonna go by her side. I'm gonna pray with her. I'm gonna fight with her. I'm gonna be there in the hardest days so she doesn't do it alone. It's literally the gift. I would just define it my way. It's the gift to be able to help walk people through hell until Jesus delivers them. That's the gift of mercy. But is the body, her, the church, being literally edified if I'm operating in my gift? Yes, right? Like, that's just how this thing works. It's like, God, we expect that God gave us the Holy Spirit, and the way we love each other is just by good intentions and hopefully some fruit of the Spirit. Like, God has literally given you a gift to literally supernaturally love on each other because it's Him loving on us. You got what I'm saying? It's Him loving on us. So what about the gift of giving? So we know that we're all called the gift to give. But there are some people that have this supernatural ability to give, like dig deep. And so someone in the church operating like that, those people usually have very good ears. And so they walk around the church, they walk around their house church, and they hear people say, man, we're really broke. We're having a hard time. We're not going to make it out of this. Man, we really need God to come through. We're praying. That person in their gifting, their heart cannot avoid that. That person will do whatever it can, groceries on the doorstep, a check in the mail, money to them, but they will operate in their gifts supernaturally. God will be like, yes, go. And they will go and they will bless these people and take care of them. Them using their gift is supernaturally edifying, building up that person. It's Jesus taking care of His babies through His babies. You got what I'm saying? That's why this is so important. We're not supposed to help each other in our own flesh. Like, we help each other in supernatural ways too. Amen. Well, evangelism, that's a spiritual gift. Again, we're all supposed to evangelize, but some people have this supernatural gift of evangelism. You know, Pastor Jason, a few people, I believe that David Hodge has that gift. Some people in this room have that gift. It's, I want to go home, forget the waitress, I have gas, I just had a big meal, versus this guy who says, I can't go home, I have to share the gospel with this girl. So what happens? How is the church edified? Well, the church grows because this guy's out there like a fiend sharing Jesus with everybody. People come to the Lord. The church grows because new believers are coming in. The church is edified, built up when we use our gifts. I just have a bunch of them. Prophecy. Let me share this. When God speaks directly through someone who has a gift of prophecy, what is happening is God is bringing His heart and His word through one of His children and giving that word to one of His children that need it. Well, let me share you an example, just because, again, I'm the ultimate pessimist, and the Lord has just been beating me up for this for 10 years. Thank you, Jesus. I have, my whole life, I have been looking for a father. Just, you know, I've told you most everything on my junk anyway, so I might as well throw all of it out there, okay? I've been looking for a daddy. And then when I came to Jesus, what I found that compounded everything was I still didn't have a spiritual daddy. I was in an environment where we didn't disciple people. We didn't grow people to be like Jesus. We didn't wrap our arms. We just had doctrine. We had doctrine and good intentions, and we had ice cream socials. And so over the years, I've literally been longing and reaching for people to spiritually father me. Like, I've had to put myself in people's doorsteps to say, like Dr. Davis, it's a beautiful gift that I have this relationship with Dr. Davis, but it's sporadic. Right? He's one of the greatest men on the planet and the face of the earth. I have these people I look up to dearly, but they're so busy, and these are like big time stud muffins. And so they give me time, but it's short. And so I've battled with this. And so when we go down to places like Antioch, their lead pastor, Jimmy Seibert, is one of my favorite people on the face of the earth. He's one of the most tender, godly, spirit-filled leaders I've ever met. If I was a fraction like him, I would be blessed. And I've always had this inclination when we're down there. I feel like, so this happened when I was a little boy. I would go over to my buddy's house, and my buddy had a good dad, and I would always try to force myself in the middle of that relationship. And I would be like, hey guys, you guys are going boxing. I remember one particular conversation with my buddy and his dad was teaching him how to box. And I was sitting in the back of the car and they were going to a club, and I'm like, oh yeah, guys, that'll be great. I can't wait to go. And his dad just kind of looked over at me and said, we'll talk about it later, to his son. That image is like stuck with me my whole life. And so spiritually, I was in that place where I'm like, God, I need papas, real papas. And so one day we're down in Antioch and the Scotsman nailed me again. This Joe, you hear me talk about him, Papa Joe, he's the one that kind of opened my doors. And I don't know why in God's grace he's just like a superhero of the faith, although he wouldn't say that. I say that. He's one of the most prophetic guys I've ever seen on the face of the earth. He just travels the whole world. He's a Scotsman with this great accent. You know, it's like Braveheart coming to give you prophecy. Right? I love it. So he sits down and he literally, one time he grabs me. He's like, I want to pray for you. I'm like, oh, okay. And so you don't tell him no when Papa Joe wants to pray for you. He says, you're such a son. He said, I just feel the Lord say, you are, in their movement, you are a son around here more than some of the sons are. And you are longing for a daddy. And I'm just going to tell you, the Lord wants me to tell you, they're coming. They're going to notice you. They're going to recognize you. They're coming. Now, for one minute, do you think the prophecy edified me? Yeah, it rocked my world. I still bawl about it when I think about it. Like, that is God speaking, not doom and gloom and unbiblical words, but it's literally God speaking through his son to other sons. That's what it is. That's how the church is edified. That's how the church is built up. So when we pray, God, manifest your presence. I'm not praying, like we said last week, I'm not waiting for moonbeams and sugar stars to come in here. I'm waiting for God to manifest himself out of you, and you go operate in the gifts and rock the room. Praying for healing, praying for a word from each other. That's how God shows up. Amen? Boy, I'm such a wussy. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 1. 11 through 12, Paul keeps trying to get to them. There's always this thing that's coming up. And so Paul's writing to the Roman church and he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." This doesn't say, "I can't wait to get to you so I can give you a spiritual gift." This says, "I can't wait to get you so I can impart my spiritual gift in the working of the flesh to give to you." Like, I want to encourage you through what God has given me, whatever that was, prophecy, speaking, whatever it was. But I want to come. And then he says at the end of it, "I also want to be encouraged by yours." Like, I want to be there to encourage you and build you up. I long to be with you to edify you. Paul wants to use this gift, and my man Piper wrote this: "A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively in word or deed for the strengthening of someone else's faith." And I just want to be tender about this, but here's what you have to see here. The gifts are not first and foremost about you. And this is some of the battle that I have with this camp. What I hear out of this camp with people I love dearly is my gift of tongues, my gift of prophecy, my. And they're like consumed with it. In the end, scripturally, I think you need to be careful, little ones, because this ain't about you. This isn't about my thing I got. This is about the gift Jesus has put in you, and it's all about him. And it's all about others, first and foremost. So I think we need to be careful of that. And so my next one is edification of self, ? So in all of this, when I say one thing like this is first and foremost about Jesus, am I communicating to you that there's nothing in it for you? No, that's not scriptural either. I'm not saying the edification of the church is all. I'm saying edification of the church is biblically most important. But in there is something when God works through you, when God is there, when his presence is in you, when God speaks through you, to you, through me, something happens inside of me. Something that is God's presence. It's the manifestation, as we said, him, literally his presence inside of me working its way out to you. My papa's with me. His presence is with me. That means something. Everybody tracking? God's not like, "Hey, you don't get none of this." God has got stuff for you. You can be edified. It's just not the entire point. Amen? But it is God's heart that you would be edified. And the way I looked at it, and as I prayed last night, this is one of those prophecy things of the way I operate in my gifts, and I felt like the Lord say, he brought this picture to me of me and Alyssa, my oldest daughter, at a wedding years ago. I don't remember if it was your guys' wedding or somebody's, your brother's wedding, but I was dancing with my little girl, and you know those movies where little girls are standing on the feet of their daddies and they're dancing, and I just wept. Because I was so honored to be with my little girl. She had a huge smile on her face. To me, if I can get sappy, when God works through you in his supernatural presence, that is a daddy dancing with his daughters and sons. And it's okay. We want to make fun of people who are over here and say, edification for me. No, we need to correct it. But you need to understand there's something sweet there with meeting with our daddy. It's good. It's good when his presence shows up. You do get edified. He does wrap his arms around you. Your daddy dances with you. And when you use your gifts, it's precious and powerful. And I always put these in the wrong place, but some doofus named Gifterton Dans. So let's get that over with. He's my cousin, by the way. He's from Australia. Okay. The gifts can help us to stop seeing him as a faraway God and actually grasp that he is near and he's with us. Why would we want to be closed off to the manifested presence of God in us when it's my Father wrapping his arms around me, showing me that he's there and he cares and he loves me? It's like God's love poured out on us. Amen? So is it okay to be edified in the gifts? How can you be the harbor of the Spirit of God and his presence and his love and not be edified? And it's not selfish to want it. It's wrong to want it over everything else. Here's another one. Who else is it for? For the lost. The gifts are for the lost. Jesus did all these miracles in the New Testament over and over again. It talks about in John 11. He actually allows Lazarus to die. They tell him, sir, your friend, he's sick. Jesus said, yeah, this is going to happen for the glory of my Father. Like, that's Jesus' words. That's kind of jacked up. Right? And so he dies and then he brings him back to life. And it's all for what? For God's glory. Listen in 1 Corinthians 14:24-25. But if all prophesy, and he's talking about, this is where he's talking about in a public service, the benefit of prophecy over tongues. And so it's in the context of a public service. He's saying there's a way to do this at this point in time. I'm not negating either one. We'll fight about that later. But he's saying in the service, listen, if someone prophesies and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You know what's gnarly? When an unbeliever can walk into our midst, into our house churches, and see somebody healed, and see somebody prophesy biblically, somebody have discernment, interpretation of tongues biblically, what happens? You can doubt the word all day long, baby, but it just came to flesh. How can you explain that? Man, when my mom, you know, I've had this journey with my mom for the years. And the first time, my grandma's passed now, but the first time my grandmother got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, the bigger story is, for some reason, I told my mom, and I never say stuff like this. I told my mom, I said, Mom, I said, you were told your mom's going to die, but I believe your mom's going to be healed and Jesus is going to show himself to you. I don't say stuff like that to anybody. And this is the words that came out of her mouth. Well, if you did that, I would have to believe, wouldn't I? What happens? My mom calls me 2 weeks later, crying like I've never heard her cry before. She's healed, she's healed, she's healed, she's healed, it's gone. and I recalled those words to my mama. And I said, hey, Ma. After I got done, we were pulling the church trailer from the when we met portably over at the school, and I pulled over into a parking lot and just cried like a baby. My kids were freaking out. My wife's like, what? But I'm just crying. And I said, hey, Mom, remember what you said? And she said, I got to think about it. I'm like, what's to think about? You just saw the presence of God show up and heal your mama. Do you get what I'm saying? When people show up and see, and it's everywhere. We've seen it in missions. We've seen it here. Amen? The lost are changed when they see God work through the gifts. Amen. And by the way, the other side of that conversation is Jesus did all kinds of miracles and people still knuckleheaded out. Just because there are miracles doesn't mean everybody's going to believe, but there's some that he's going to rescue. Right? He just fed 6,000, 10,000 people, whatever the numbers were, in John 6. It was, 5,000 men, but then there's women and children, so they're in the teens. And so he's rocking. All these people are following him. He's the rock star of the day. And then he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and following me. And people go, what? Wait a minute, you just saw him feed you. That's why miracles in itself are not enough. But miracles are a tool that he uses. Amen? Here's another one. And the last one here is... For the glory of our God. Like he uses the gifts to glorify himself. The scriptures talk about you were created to glorify your Father in heaven. Give him glory, praise, to show how powerful he is. That is one of the reasons you're here. 1 Peter 4:10-11, back to this text. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by strength that God supplies. Listen, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here's me at various stages. Here's non-believing Rob Danz, whorehouse, 16, lonely, suicidal, drunk, nothing. Next phase, here is very broken Rob Dans receiving the love of Jesus and finally starting to see that I have worth because Jesus has redeemed me. God's getting glory. Years later, God is continuing to work to push himself in my life. He's healing my marriage, healing my family, making me a daddy worth some kind of reputation. What's happening? He gets glory. He gets glory for what he's done in me. And then moving on, now here is the supernatural filled Rob Dans, filled with this glory, using my gift of prophecy or apostleship, whatever it is, whatever my gifts are, guess who gets the glory? It's the Lord saying, look what I am. Look what I do. I take broken men and women from the depths of hell and I bring them to fruition and now I put my power in them. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. When you use your gifts, amen, your Father is glorified. And again, the question keeps going back. Okay, if I'm not and I refuse, then what am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing? Last question. And this is just a sidebar. Like, what if I'm afraid? What if it's just weird to me? I get it. For those of you that are hiding over here, you're not even over here, you're like behind a rock over here. Ryan, that's where some of us live over there. It's okay to be nervous about it. What's not okay is to continue to be shut off for the rest of your life. Like perfect love casts out all fear. Like maybe Jesus is saying, hey, there's this time in the scriptures where Peter, and again, I don't want to use this out of the right. I'll get the eisegesis sermon of the week. I'll be online and everything. People will mess me up. I'll be on Wretched and all that stuff. But there's this time when Peter, he's a good Jew. And in there, God has told him that he can eat all kinds of meat. Like God has told him, eat what is common. It's good. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything that's common and unclean, and I'm not going to. And the Lord said to him, don't you dare, this is my version, don't you dare call something unclean when I've said it's clean. I think that's a word in the gifts. Don't you dare say something is fake when I've said it's real. Back to our boom. When we can address our preconceived mindsets, questions, and fears about the gifts of the Spirit biblically, we can begin to open ourselves to what the true heart of the Lord is for us in His supernatural church. We've officially changed the flow of our service just so we can stay and think about this for a minute. Like when we say, God, manifest yourself in this room. Like first service, I'm just going to tell you what, people got on. People got down. I didn't see anybody holy run or jump out the window or nothing. Didn't see a single flag break out. Although I'm not anti-flag. I just think they're cool. But if you don't want to be a flag bearer, you don't have to. That's not a spiritual gift. Anyway, but the point was, when we open ourselves to God, and listen, when He speaks and He gives a word in somebody's heart to go tell somebody else, guess what you do? You get up and you go do it. Like it's literally God Himself resting. If you have a heart of mercy and there's someone in here that's battling something, the sister's still nodding her head about it. She needs somebody with a heart of mercy to come over here and edify and build her up and sit with her and cry with her and pray with her. My longing is that we would all be open enough to ask the question, is my preconceived notion really founded on what God's heart is? Or am I off a little bit? And I don't care what side you're on. What I'm saying is Jesus is here saying, come on. So today as we worship, man, I just want you to go to Him and say, Jesus, will you educate my heart and my mind on what you really want? Lord, if I'm over here, if I'm over there, Jesus, you show me where you are, and I want to be there. If I need to repent of my attitude and my heart and harshness of people, God, I repent. But Jesus, I want to dance with you. I want you to come through me. I want you to use me to build up your church. God, I want to feel your presence. What I'm telling you, church, is there's more than you get with your mind. And your Father in heaven wants to flow through you. You have to be open.